Our Savior does love, and He does live. I want to complete the scripture reading as we lead into the message this morning, as we see in the context of Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3 reads, "Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves." And on your message outline, you'll see the rest of the text this morning. You must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave us His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born of a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus, the Christ, is Lord, to glory of God the Father. These words, as I said earlier, are words of great thought. Perhaps no other scripture in the New Testament has more written about that. One of my professors of New Testament wrote a whole book just on that text, just what I read to you. Does that describe it? Now, I'm not going to give it to you for reading for homework for next week because it's too much, and I'm not going to share with you all the details of that because I hardly can understand it myself. So I'll be honest. It's an amazing set of texts that tells us about Jesus. And Jesus is this one who was the servant who was said, "I want you to follow my example." I've been telling you, I've been reading a book about the nuns, not the N-U-N-S. I told you that, right? It's the N-O-N. Those who check the box, it says, I don't have a faith anymore. But I really am impressed by the fact that those who've checked that box have just said, I want to know more about Jesus. So let me just suggest this morning, as we get to know Jesus a little more, that this be the Jesus that we communicate to people. The humble Jesus, the Jesus who said, "I came for all of you," is the Jesus for us. As you can see, the text tells us to be humble, thinking of others better than ourselves. Do you know who this is? I learned about him this week. I forgot his name. I know some of you know Thomas the Tank Engine, right? You've been deprived. If you don't know, you'll go home and Google it, and you'll see too many pictures of it or anything else. But PBS is the culprit for that. You could just turn on that, and you'll see Thomas the Tank. But you might see Theodore the Tugboat. You may not know that. You learned something today. I learned about Theodore the Tugboat this morning because I want to talk about tugboats, all right? And you're going, "Bob, where are you going? You went off the reservation. Oh, my gosh. Don't do this." But I am, because I want you to think about how a tugboat works. So just let your imagination roll. In fact, first service, one of our fellows came up to me and said, "Did you know?" He goes, "Thanks for sharing that message. My father was the designer of the tugboats in San Francisco Bay back in the 50s. Isn't that interesting? I did not know that. He designed the way in which tugboats are. And you think about a tugboat for a moment. You can see there's the tugboat pulling the big container ships in. Remind me of a story I knew that I got a chance to know a fellow named Bill in my last church in the Bay Area. He was a harbor pilot. You've heard of harbor pilots? They're significant. One job is to get on a small ship and then go out and meet the big ships, like these big container ships outside of San Francisco Bay. And then they're in charge. They're responsible to get that ship into shore. Right, you understand the harbor pilots. But they're assisted by tugboats. And he told me, I asked him one time, of course, they have the great statements when you ask a harbor pilot, "What do you do?" I go, "Well, we don't, you know, you have to understand, Bob," because I always ask him, "Well, that must be hard." He goes, "Yeah, but we move really slow, because it takes a while to move something that big into place." We think about tugboats. So I want you to think about tugboats this morning as we think about this, because learning humility is like learning what the power and strength of a tugboat. Very small in stature, right? But very large in its ability to do its function. So we need to be thinking about this. Dan Meyer suggested that we should be like tugboats in a sense by saying we should be other word people. We shouldn't think of ourselves. We need to think about others. So you must have the same attitude that Jesus had. Other word people, to be like others. Humility, as defined in the New Testament, we see this word come up, is lowliness of mind and modesty. See, the English translation doesn't do a lot of help for us because it's not lifted up in culture. We don't often want to teach humility in a way, or actually we're humiliated more than we're humbled. Does that make sense? Humiliation happens, but that's not humility. Humility is making a choice to say, I want to be different. And I want to be like Jesus in the context of this verses that I'm looking at this morning. So let's be, as Dan Meyer suggests, outward minded. We have to think about how Jesus chose not to take the easy way, but he came. Verse 2 says, then make me truly happy by agreeing, this is the Apostle Paul talking, about each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Andy Stanley has made the statement that there are 59 different texts that talk about one another. I'm not going to do a 59-week study of one another's, but I'm going to lead off into the one another's next week as a primer to have you think about all of the one another's. Encourage one another. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. All of these encouragements make me truly happy or full of joy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Be outward-minded. Now, here's a picture of a tugboat in service. And tugboats are thinking about how we're called to be a tugboat, not a cruise ship. You know, sometimes cruise ships are huge. If you've ever been on one, you know how big they are. But a tugboat has a purpose. A tugboat is committed to be in a specific place and to know it intimately. In other words, they work in a confined area. And humility in learning to be humble is to say, I need to know about others around me. In this world, sometimes we don't have time for other people. But I would suggest that Jesus, if you look at the New Testament, had time for people, didn't he? He went up and talked to people. In fact, he made an effort to step outside of the comfort zone. In fact, he broke all of the social rules, right? Jesus did that on purpose because he was otherward. He went and hung out with the tax collectors. He went out and talked to them and invited them in and said, come talk. And he understood his calling. We need to be about that as well. Verses 3 and 4 in the text tell us, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. That's humility defined. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Outward-minded people do that. They're like this modern-looking tugboat that's very powerful. They're not cheap to build either because you can imagine what they have to do. But they do have incredible power that can move things. And tugboats have this nimble ability, maneuverable and responsive to the slightest variation of the seafloor and local currents. When I baptized Bill, he wanted to be baptized in the Delta of all places. You're probably going, that doesn't sound so good, but that's where he grew up. You know where Bethel Island is? He had a place out there, and he goes, you know, I've been gone from God for so long, but I want to be baptized in the place that I remember. So we got into the waters of the Delta, and I baptized him right there in the water. Well, that's what water baptism is. If you've never been baptized, we need to take care of that problem. Most of you have been, so that's fine. But I just want you to think about the power of choice of saying, I submit to the waters of baptism, because it is an opportunity to think about our calling. We need to be nimble around others, thinking about others more than ourselves, because we have a message to share, the message of Christ. And Dan Meyer suggests that we are called to be treasure seekers. Now, tugboats aren't really treasure seekers. They're actually treasure movers. They are moving important things, right? And I was thinking of a passage here in Micah. Jesus, in fact, my friend Ralph Martin, who's now gone to be the Lord, but always suggested, remember that Jesus, as you get to know him, had an Old Testament passage that led him to talk and do. And Micah would have been a part of his conversation, no doubt, with the disciples. Oh, people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus would have been having conversations. Now, we don't have all of that in the New Testament, but we know about what Jesus was about when we learn and understand that being a treasure seeker is saying, it's not about me anymore, it's about someone else. Again, another tugboat. I know I've gone over the top on that this morning, but you'll take it home with you. And remember that we need to nudge people in the right place, at the right time, with the right purpose. Not telling them, no, by getting to know them, by being what Jesus was, a servant. Tugboats are servants, servants of God. They're not especially impressive mechanically or visually, but they are indispensable. You are indispensable to the work in the kingdom. God's calling us to be servants. That's what this whole passage is about. Jesus calls us to follow him and to serve others. So we're called to be that kind of tugboat where we have a purpose and we know that we're indispensable. Thirdly, the text tells us that Jesus was self-sacrificing and calls us to do it as well. Jesus, he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Often we run over that part of the text, but we shouldn't. I like what Eugene Peterson does with John chapter 1. Jesus was born and moved into the neighborhood. He moved into the neighborhood. He came into our neighborhood. He moved into our place. And he humbled himself in obedience to God and was willing to die a criminal's death on the cross. We just talked about that at Easter, the reminder of that. What Jesus, during the Passion, he was willing to sacrifice his life. Now, you can't see that really well, but that's a twin screw, that's a modern tugboat that is incredible. But if you think about tugboats, most of the boat is under the waterline, right? Most ships are built that way. On purpose. Why? For buoyancy and power and strength. And you know, we need to be under the surface as well with people. You know, we humble people have great foundation. They understand why they're doing what they're doing. I'm doing this for someone else because I know it will lead to something else. And so when I go to push, I'm not pushing. It's God using his spirit to use me. Tugboats, you might say, are servants. They don't navigate for themselves. They navigate to bring other ships safely to shore. They were built for a purpose, weren't they? They were built to nudge and work and pull and push. And you think, you know, serving is that way. We're called to go beyond that. We're called, and we know that the last aspect is to be hospitable. To be hospitable is to be welcoming and open. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. To say, I'm open. I want to be like Jesus. I want to go beyond. Peter reminds us in his letter these words, dress yourselves in humility. How do you dress? You look the right way? No, actually, we wear humility. It's how we wear it. We don't do humiliation, no. We stand up and say, we have a purpose. We learned that on the fruit of the Spirit all the way through. These are attributes of people. We shouldn't even have to worry about memorizing them, even though some of us have. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. But those are, remember, as we talked about, are the way in which, if we're in serving Christ, they come out. There are the fruit. They're the fruit of dressing yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, another one another statement. For God opposes the proud, but gives, what does the word say there? Grace. You see, God always provides grace. And what I think Peter was getting to here is saying simply, I'm the provider of this gift. Because grace is a gift. Can't earn it. It's God's gift. Grace comes to us because we receive the gift, and then we pass it on. Hospitable people do that. Hospitable people say, it's not about me, but it's about the message that I'm sharing with someone else. Annie Stanley makes this statement about how he believes the New Testament church is more about community than institution. Does that make sense? Community is about what the movement of God's people. And he says this, we believe it's vital that as we become fully engaged in church or community, we invest in unchurched people in our lives. In other words, if you have a friend who's unchurched, that may be a calling for you to be a witness right there. That you are called to be hospitable, to say, I'm willing to be humble and share the message of Jesus because God's put me in that place. And I may be the single one person that person talks to that knows Jesus. Then God calls us to be a servant in that case. He's called us to be hospitable. He goes on to say this, so humble yourselves. He's using this theme in this part of his letter. Then humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. I liked to put a underline there to remind you, at the right time. Whose time is that? Let me suggest a word. It's just God's time. We have to trust in God's timing. God's timing that he placed us in the right place at the right time to have the right conversation with the right person who is needing to hear about the mighty power of God. The mighty power of God that moves and can move when we suggest there's an opportunity. And that opportunity comes when we think about the context here. These four words are words that I'm going to be asking the elders to struggle with, to kind of replace. You may have noticed that we haven't placed the purpose statement on our bulletin for a while because you were ignoring it and weren't looking at it because you didn't even know it was missing for 3 months. It's okay. I know that. I'm not dumb. I can figure it out. But what we're finding is that New Testament churches had things that they held closely to. So let me just briefly remind you what those are. Connect, because there's a new one here. A new one to you, because it was new to me. It may not be new to you, but it was new to me. Connect is part of our purpose statement. We have that word actually in our purpose statement. Connect to the fellowship. That makes sense. We're here to connect people to community, right? We're here to serve. We've heard that word before if we've ever been to church. And we no doubt, if we've been to church at any time in our lives, we've heard the word give, right? So we've heard those three words. Those are three words we've heard. We've heard them often. But here's the word that's kind of new to me in this context. This word, invite. Invite. We have to be inviting people. And humble people, I would suggest, are inviting people, aren't they? They invite people into their lives. They say, I want to spend time with you. I'm going to take a step away and say, it's not about me. I don't want to dominate the relationship. I want to submit myself to the opportunity to know you and have a reason for that. This is a great opportunity for us to grow in our understanding. And so I'm going to have you pause in just a moment and think about it. And I'm going to invite a couple people up here to share about how the invitation went out and actually is a way for you to respond. So just in this moment, I want you to join me in prayer, asking God to think about how we can do invitation. Would you join me? Lord, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we realize that your Holy Spirit is with us, wherever we are. But there are times, Lord, you call us to be your servant. And in humility, Lord, we want to serve those in this world, to connect them to a community. As followers of Christ, we want to serve those who may not know you. We want to give so that the fellowship of the community can learn, but we also want to learn how to invite. And Lord, as we learn to be humble people, we learn to invite people to let them know that there's good news. So Lord, lead us as only you can do, and use us as your servants. And with humble hearts, we ask for your wisdom and guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said earlier, we're doing format changes. I know some of you may not like it, but we're going to try it anyway because we're going to try it to learn, see if we can do it. So we're going to have some announcements, but I have a great announcement this morning. We can go to the announcement page, Doug. Thank you. We're always glad that you're here with us. Make sure you sign the Red Book if you can. That always helps us. We're thrilled when you're here with us so we can connect with you, but we don't have information. We'd love to have it. It's on the center aisle. Also, we have opportunities for you, as I said, about invitation and our campership fund. And this is where it comes back to the word invite. I'm going to have two people come up and talk about how a young fellow has invited some of his friends to join him at camp. And I want to say that because he's invited him, we need now supplement the campership fund. So next week we have a pancake breakfast between 9 and 11, so you have to come a little early because it'll be closed by the time you get here, or you'll miss the second service. So you won't do that. You want to come at 10:30 and get your breakfast, and then give what you would like, and the funds, all the funds that are given, go to the campership fund so we can send kids to camp. This church has a tradition of sending kids to camp, and we want to continue that. So I'd like to invite Jeff and Cohen up there. They've been willing to do this. I asked them to do this. Patty asked them. Actually, Patty asked Cohen to do this, and Cohen said, yes. Right, Cohen? No. But how could you turn down my wife? You can't, can you? No, Patty, that's right, huh?